We are going to be in 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 4, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. And then we're going to go back and hit it verse for verse. It'll be on the screen for you if you need it. Todd will do his best to follow along. And let's roll. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teachings that have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And if you do, you're going to save both yourself and your hearers. I like this passage a lot for several reasons. One, there's a lot in there, but it all rolls together when we look at it as instructions from a mentor to a mentee, okay? Second, basically, he keeps his thoughts by paragraph in this one. So we're going to be able to work through a paragraph, explain some things, talk about how that applies to our life. Next paragraph, explain some things. He changes thoughts a little bit by paragraph. So that's good. One of the most popular verses, especially for teens, that many of you probably heard, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. That's in here. But we read it within the context. So we're going to jump back up to the top. I'm feeling fun, so I'm going to get down here. So I have it, and we're ready to go, all right? Let's jump back up to the top, all right? The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceitful spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, order them to abstain. God created these things. Okay, that's where we are, all right? Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. We've already learned that in Ephesus, all right, there are teachings that go way contrary to everything that is going on. There are goddesses, all right, that are worshipped. There are women. Think movies like Wonder Woman, Amazonian. There are these gathering groups of powerfully charismatic women who are controlling these churches. There are idols built to these temples. That is not a knock on women in general. This is what was going on there, and they were teaching false things, all right? Here's what he says, though. He says, you are going in this race for Jesus, in this race for spirituality, you're going to run into people who believe differently than you, who teach differently than you, who pervert the truth that you are trying to portray in ways that you need to be able to battle. There are even going to be people who sell things that sound good. Just in case you were wondering, that's going to happen. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever run into anything like that, okay? I don't know if you've ever been taught in church things that you knew were right or things that you knew were wrong, or I don't know if you've ever been laid down a set of rules and it was simply because I said so. I don't know if you've been pulled in to some very cultish things and some very cultish religions. And yes, there are major religions in the world that are, by the definition of the word, cult-ish. They just are. There are good Baptist folks who find themselves caught up in our church, our time, our way, our families, our friends, you do not break through our barriers. By definition, that is cultish, okay? And here's the thing. The harder ones to deal with are the ones that are close. Bruce Willis in a movie called The Last Boy Scout. I'm not recommending it because it's not rated what I should recommend. But having watched that movie, he's got a line in there that he says, every lie has 80% truth to it. Good lie has 90. All right? Almost true is not quite true. And let me be clear. Paul doesn't attack the ones that are so far off base he doesn't have to worry about it. Paul attacks the ones that twist things just a little bit, because here's what happens. You do something because it sounds good. You do something because it helps the whole. But in the end, it does not help the whole. It pulls us further from the truth. Let me give you an explanation. Here's what he says. He says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. All right, here's what happened. All of these women were getting together and creating a very woman-oriented culture, and all of the men were running from them, so they were rising up as something opposite of it. And so, you know, it's easier not to get ourselves involved. And I'm going to snag this one verse from the Christian faith that Paul says, you'd be better off if you weren't married. So we're going to take that verse, we're going to take our situation, and we're going to lay down a rule that just says, hey, you're a better believer and you're a better Christian if you just do not get married. Well, here's the problem. Not only did God create marriage, He created our bodies, our spirits, and our souls for marriage. He made us so that we could, man and woman, could unite together emotionally, socially, and physically, and in doing so, become a representation of the Trinity, that is the community of one God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The Ahad of the Old Testament comes together in the unity of marriage, where God takes a man and a woman and the three of them become one, and it is a symbol of everything God is. We are denying ourselves the very symbol of who He is when we say don't get married. But I was trying to do something helpful. Yes, but you screwed it up. We've done that with a lot of things, haven't we? They did it with food. Well, no. Look. Just so we don't upset the Indians, dots, not feathers, we're not going to eat cow. Y'all didn't get that joke, did you? Some people are like, eh. The rest of you are like, we can't laugh with that. That's right. Oh, stop. Stop. We're not going to eat cows so that we don't offend them. You know what God's up there doing? You're going to miss that filet, aren't you? You're going to miss that ribeye, aren't you? At what moment did you think that when I said, I have given you dominion over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and everything that roams upon the earth, at what moment did you think that anything in particular would not be good for you because I gave it to you? Hey, can we eat grapes? Yes, you can eat grapes. What if they go bad? Y'all get where I'm going with this, don't you? Well, you know, we're just better off. We're just better off if we'd... here we go. Let's do this. How do we... We've got a problem in our culture. The problem is drinking and driving. You know, as good believers in the church, what we're going to do is we're going to fix that problem by telling everybody not to drink. We're going to find some obscure verses in the Bible. We're going to tell everybody not to drink, and that's where we're going to stand. Can I ask you a question? Why didn't we just say there's no cars in the Bible, don't drive? Wouldn't that fix the problem too? Think about it. I'm making a joke, but think about what I'm saying here. Partial truth is not truth. And here's what he says. He says, and you all know this, the devil's trick is not to pull you completely away. The devil could care less if you are a Satan worshiper or not. He could care less. He just wants you to what? Not be a God follower. So any little tweak that he can take, he's going to take it. He's going to drop subtle hints to keep you from loving your spouse the way they ought to be loved. Subtle hints to keep you from worshiping God the way he ought to be worshiped. Subtle things to keep you from unifying the body the way it ought to be unified. And those subtle things, when they infect the body of Christ, when they infect the church, the bride of Christ, Paul comes up and he says, that in and of itself is demonic. Here's why. Because you may think that you're not worshiping Satan in all of his glory, but Satan has won the battle by getting you to argue about chandeliers, by getting you to argue about alcohol, by getting you to argue about cattle. He's set root these tiny things, and you've made a religion out of the relationship you have with me. And that, listen, the hot seared iron can be translated branded. You know what Satan has done? He's gone, gotcha. Yes, you're going to church. Yes, you're acting like you're there, but I've got you. Paul says, that's Timothy. That's who we've got to watch out for. That's who we've got to speak into. Those people who will take the rules. And it's not about not following them, it's about adding to them. Who will take the rules and add to them just a little bit. Who will add extra just a little bit. Who will take the scripture and make it feel what they want. It is those that are good. Now, be careful. Here's what people want to do. I get in arguments with people all the time. And you say, you know, hey, we don't talk about gluttony because we don't want to offend fat people. I never called anybody fat, blah, blah, blah. Well, you got to take care of your body. Well, your body is a temple. Listen. I've heard all those arguments. They are all true. But taking your body as a temple out of where it was put in the scripture and putting it into a fat person argument doesn't work. It's not what it was there for. All right? Taking Jesus turns water into wine and putting it into the alcohol argument doesn't work either. That is not pro or con. That's just silly. All right, that's just splitting hairs. Don't do that. Take Genesis, take the Revelation, study it all the way down, and figure out what God really says, and then make a decision. Here's what Paul is saying. He comes back with this argument that sounds like one we could run with. He says, everything that God made is blessed. It's all good, so nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Here's where people go with this. I've preached it before. I'm going to preach it again because it's also a problem. Everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We jump to this. Everything in moderation is okay. No. Adultery in moderation is not okay. Killing in moderation is not okay. Lying in moderation is not okay. Listen further, all right? There are things that are on this planet, okay, that were not made to be eaten, okay? Because you can eat everything does not mean you should eat everything, all right? The scorpion fish, which lies on the bottom of the sea floor, looks like a rock. If you step on it, you will not live more than a couple of minutes. I would not suggest eating one. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Okay? Paul is not making defense for dabbling in everything. All right? He's not. He is saying, please do not go through this life, go through the seasons of your life, go through the different scenarios like people in Southeast Asia. They like to eat like dried crickets and dried scorpions and dried flies, and they like to dry every. I'm not in. I'm just, no. There's nothing about that would make me call it scripturally unsound, and I'm not going to lay down a mandate against it, which is what some people do, all right? They have this thing in Vietnam called, is it balut? Balut? That is a rotten egg. It is. All right. Smells rotten. What they do is when the bird, I think it's duck, it's a duck egg, and the duck is barely formed. It's like not a yolk anymore. It has become an embryo. It occasionally has started to form. They cut a hole. I am not going to set out a religious mandate against it, nor are you ever going to see me do it. And I will eat a lot of things. Not that one. You're never going to see me pull a little feather out of my teeth and go, yeah, that's good. Okay? Are you all starting to track with me? Have you ever had arguments with people where these kind of things come up? Well, this is said and this is said. Well, here's what I'm trying to teach you as your pastor, church. A, just because something is said, just because something is written, just because something is posted on Facebook, just because a pastor says it, does that make it true? No. If it is not true, should you pass it along as truth? No. And that goes for everything I just said. I am responsible for what I pass along. Guess what you're responsible for? What you pass along. Test it. Study it. Don't just believe it. You know, my grandmother didn't say this, but grandmas in the past did. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't run around with girls who do. Okay? That was, and I genuinely thought, not scripturally, but I thought that was a law. That was a rule. That was something that, you know, that's it. You couldn't, you know, that's it. Okay? Where is that in the Bible? All right? Now, did I just advocate for all of you men trying to find a tobacco chewing, smoking, drinking wife? No! No! That's like last week. You know, support teachers, don't support teachers. What I put on Facebook, does it matter? If I'm not posting about food, does it mean that I didn't eat? No! Don't do that. People tend to jump to the other side. Don't do that. Sometimes I'll be like, hey, Florida had a great game. What? Do you hate UK? What? No, I just like Jason Melton, who's the only Florida fan in the room, I think. He's got his Gators shirt on. I didn't even realize. Oh, we got two? Well, that's just because you like beaches. And I don't mean Bette Midler, you know. Somebody, that happens. Somebody will run out of here and say, well, Craig said that the Whitmores liked Bette Midler. I said, what? Well, you said they liked beaches. Not what I meant. Not what I meant. All right? So, here's what Paul says. He says, be careful, little mouths, what you say. He said, Timothy, as you take people head on, do a couple of things. Study up on the scriptures so that you'll know exactly what you believe and why you believe it. Church, that's good advice. Number two, don't just take things head on that are completely opposite of what you believe. That will take care of itself, all right? God will separate in that day. But it's the ones that are close. That's the ones you need to take head on. And how do you go about it? Here's what he says. He says, speak these things into the brethren. Timothy, your job is not to make friends. I hope that you make friends. I hope that you're kind. I hope that you're loving. I hope that you give fruits of the Spirit. But your job is to teach the truth to the brethren. And he calls them brethren because they are a part of his world. They are a part of his life. Listen, I'm allowed to have you guys over into my home, all right? I'm allowed to be human with you. I'm allowed to be whistling while I'm in one bathroom stall and there's a guy over in the other one and they know that the preacher actually uses the potty, you know? I'm allowed to be normal, okay? It's part of it. And what that does is that could either cause a problem or it could make it better. And with some people, it does both, okay? It happens. It's a part of the job, all right? It's one of those things. When Paul calls them brethren in that next verse, he's saying, speak this into the people who are close to you. Speak this into your community. Speak this into the people that you do life with, that you end up at Walmart with, that you end up at Kroger with. We're not just going and speaking this to all those others. No, there's plenty of the word to keep on speaking and keep on teaching. Speak this to the brethren. And what will happen? Here's what will happen. Paul says, when you speak it, it will make you a good minister of Jesus Christ. It will show that you have been brought up in the truths of the faith, not the, I got to be careful how I say this. Let me tell you what most of us were brought up on. Most of us were brought up on the mountaintops of the faith. And let me tell you what I mean by that. If you think back through your spiritual life, you're going to pinpoint, listen to me, things like, man, I remember when our church had a revival. And that revival was unbelievable. And then you're going to go, I remember that year the kids came back from youth camp and there were 27 of them that had given their life to Jesus and we baptized them all. You know what else I remember? I remember when our whole church went through experiencing God. This is about 25 years ago. Henry Blackaby, oh, the difference it made. I remember the purpose-driven church. Everybody in America found a purpose because this guy wrote the purpose-driven church. Did he write anything that hasn't always been there? No. But most of us have mountaintop faiths to go on. Paul says, if you will preach the Bible, if you will preach it consistently, if you will teach the truths that it entails there, your life won't be about every mountaintop you go to. It will be an ascending race to the throne of God that you can find hope in, whether your marriage is successful or failing, whether your children are obedient or dismantling you, whether you are ill or whether you are not ill, whether you have a church home or you don't have a church home. It will be chasing the prize that never ends. I've been convicted about that this week as I drive and as I think, I'm convicted about this one thing. I want you to find your hope in Jesus because people come in my office and they're just, their days are ruined because of something their spouse said. Their days are ruined because of something somebody that they used to know said. Their days are ruined because a child is sick or because a ball game didn't go their way. And at last, and weeks later, they will call me. I had this conversation this week and I said, you let so-and-so have residence inside your head. They are living rent-free in your head, and it's affecting your spouse, and it's affecting your daughter. And folks, there is a way out. I know it sounds simple. It is not at all simple. I didn't come to teach you simple things. I came to stay with you until we all learn this one hard thing. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and the secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jesus in you is all you really need. Everything else is a gift. And whether it comes or goes, he never changes. He never fails. He's never wrong. And he's never not there. We're the ones who move. Here's what happens in your life. There was a guy in my college, fraternity house. His name was Eric, baseball player. Good looking dude. Not overly charismatic, but charismatic enough to where all the guys liked him, but none of the girls were afraid of him, all right? He could play ball. He could hang out. He actually talked to me, which I thought was cool. In fact, one of the sermons that I preached in this church in 1996 for my grandfather, Eric came, and we brought Alexine's granddaughter and her friend and Eric and me. And I preached and he came to listen. And occasionally he would travel with me. And I didn't know why this 16-year-old, 17-year-old, at that time I was, 19. And while this little guy was with the athlete and I never understood it, but I liked it. And it was cool. And one day he was dating. And listen to me, I'm not being judgmental. I'm calling a tree a tree. This girl was gorgeous. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't well-built. She was gorgeous, all right? I mean, in every way, all right? She was soft-spoken, beautiful. Eric started dating her. It was cool, About 4 months later, he comes into my dorm room. Man, he's just distraught. This relationship has gone south. He was this strong guy, and he's distraught. And I'd noticed it for days before that. He was talking about Jesus, and he was talking about why he felt this way. And I don't know why God did this, but I said, I need you to do me a favor, man. He said, I had this couch that I got at Goodwill. That's what you do when you're in a dorm. And I pulled it over close to my bed, all right? And I said, put your arm here on the top bunk. And he said, okay. And I pulled the couch over, and I said, put your arm right here. So it was a lot like this. And I said, now just lean on that for a minute, lean on this, all right? And I said, And I started explaining, and I got all up in his face so he wouldn't know what I was getting ready to do. And I said, this is, and I won't use her name, but this is so-and-so, all right? She's pretty. She's awesome. Y'all have a great time together. This is God. He is fulfilling. He is righteous. He is doing all this stuff for you. And everything is going well. And he's, you know, he's an athlete, so he starts doing this. About the time he gets right here, I had moved over, and I was kind of getting into like I was preaching, and I grabbed the couch, and I yanked it across the linoleum floor. And he was like, fell onto the floor. He said, what are you doing? Put the couch back. I said, put it back on there. He said, what are you doing? I said, look, man. I said, why'd you fall? He said, because you moved the couch. I said, no, I didn't. And when I told you the story, I had it backwards. She was the couch. God was the bed. And here was my point. I said, here's what you were doing. You used to lean on God. Everything was okay. And then you got this girlfriend. And you started swapping time between them. And everything was good until she took off. Then what happened? You fell completely to the floor. Why? Because you leaned on the wrong thing. You leaned on the wrong thing. I said, you can touch the couch. You can sit on the couch. You can do whatever you want, you know. But keep your faith. Keep your foundation. Keep your rock on Jesus. And he just shook his head and walked out of the room. For the next 6 months, everywhere we were, he was. I mean, he would come preach. He'd come to devotions. He'd come to whatever. Did it fix him? No. Do I love him? Yeah. Is he a great dude? Yeah. But it was a moment that I learned something. I didn't teach him anything that day. I learned something that day. I learned that all of us do what I just watched him do. Good Christian kids end up in relationships all the time, lean completely on them, and then that thing is gone and your life just falls apart. Maybe it's not a person for you. Maybe it was a job for you. And you built your house on it. You built your car on it. You did your finances on it. And then guess what? That job is gone. Maybe it was a parent that you leaned on. Maybe it was a parent that you trusted. Maybe everything you did was with that parent. And then that parent passes. Your life falls apart. It doesn't matter what it is you lean on in this world. Everything in this world will what? Pass away. There is something that will never fail. This is what's been on my heart. Not for this passage, for us. We've all got to get our leverage, got to get our hope, got to get our anchor on Jesus. We've got to reach out and do everything else. We've got to be better spouses. We've got to be better dads. We've got to be better moms. We've got to be better participants in our sporting events. We've got to be better participants in our church body. We've got to be better artists and bankers and tire mechanics and dentists. We've got to be all those things. But at the end of the day, we've got to figure out where we're anchored. And Paul is saying to Timothy, here's the truth, buddy. They may listen, they may not. But if you stay anchored in this and you keep them anchored in this, then here's what's going to happen. This is trustworthy. We have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Listen, here's what God's saying. He's not saying that people who believe are more important to God than people who do not believe. All right? He's saying that, hey, I love all of you, but people who believe, they're connected to me. They're in me. And eventually, there's going to be a physical death and a spiritual death. And you can work out all you want to. And he says this, physical training is of some value. I suggest that you take care of this body. But I also suggest that you take care of the spirit. Because one day when you die, that body's going to be done. But your spirit's going to last for all eternity. And the people who have invested in me, they will last for all eternity too. And they will live for me in eternity. Command and teach these things. I know, Timothy, that you're making an excuse. And your excuse is, I'm only 30. In the Bible, if you are under 40, they didn't want to listen to you. But Timothy had been prayed over. Timothy had been called to teach. The elders had sought him out, had seen what God was doing, had pointed him out, and had prayed into him the blessing of preaching and teaching. He said that if you neglect to do that, you're neglecting the Spirit of God in you. everybody in the room. If you were called to work with children, if you were called to sing, if you were called to preach, if you are blessed and gifted to do audio or video or electric or sport, do it with all of your heart. Go and get it, and get it with all of your heart, comma. But don't throw all your eggs in that basket, because even that will fade. No matter what you do, whether word or deed, do it with all your heart. But remember that our faith is not in whatever that thing is. My faith is not in my ability to teach. I don't have job security because I'm a decent communicator. I don't. I have job security because I'm called here. I have job security because you believe I'm called here. I have job security because nobody else wants this job. I mean, hey, if I weren't called to it, I wouldn't want it either. That's the truth. I love you, and I want it more than anything because it's what I'm made for. You, this time, this place, this building, this whatever's going on outside, all of this is what I was created for, and I love living in that. It doesn't make me special. It makes me for a time such as this, as the Old Testament called it, just now. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself completely to them, so that everyone may watch as you grow. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Listen. I cannot save you, and that is not what Paul is saying here. But this is a reference to the Word of God, the real Word of God, not returning void. This is a reference to, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Here's the thing. People who have never heard the Word of God before will never be saved unless they hear the Word of God. There will be people who hear the Word of God and do not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler is your biblical example. Jesus looked him in the eye, told him what to do. The Bible says, at this the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. His money, his power, the things that he had, he put stock in those things. And when Jesus said, I'll give you more than those things, you just got to follow me, he wasn't willing to let go of what he had and follow Jesus. People aren't willing to let go of science. People aren't willing to let go of knowing everything. People aren't willing to let go of their intellect. People aren't willing to let go of their money. People aren't willing to let go of their hobby. Whatever it is, they're not willing to let go of it. Some people won't find Jesus. But here's the thing. Nobody who doesn't hear will. And he's saying, if you teach these things, you don't have to come up with fancy ways to do it. If you'll teach these things, you will find yourself in better community with God. And I promise through my Spirit, others will find themselves in community with God too. Paul is making a promise. And his promise is this. Timothy, I've watched it happen. I watched it happen with you. There was a day when I beat Christians. There was a day when I killed Christians. There was a day that I cursed God. I had all the knowledge and none of the heart. And from the day he struck me down on the road to Damascus with that light, and my eyes were opened, I have with reckless abandon preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that sermon alone has brought kings, kingdoms, countries, churches, different races, different ethnic, different monetary people into the fold. There are churches planted all over the known world, not because I am Paul, but because I preach Jesus. Why? For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We just sang it, didn't we? It's no longer I who live, Christ who lives within me, Christ who lives within me. It should mean something different now. Don't quit doing all the wonderful things that God has offered for us. Don't quit eating all the wonderful things he'd offer you to drink, drinking all the wonderful things he's offered you to drink, enjoying all the wonderful things in this world he's offered. Do not make those things God. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified with your life. Let him take over, and many will come to a saving knowledge of him because of you. True story. Well, Craig, I'm not a speaker. I didn't ask you to be. I asked you to be a teacher. I didn't ask you to be. I asked you to be a banker. I didn't ask you to be. I asked you to be a softball player. Just be the best you can be and choose Jesus with every swing. Choose Jesus with every dollar passed. Choose Jesus with every tire changed. Choose Jesus and people will know. I think I'd like to do whatever that song is again as we close out. So we'll get that set up. I'm going to pray. We'll get Amber and Jamie back up here, church, and let's sing one more time. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Be diligent in these matters, church, and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see how you are growing. Watch your life closely. Watch your doctrine closely. Persevere. And if you do, you'll save yourself and others. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.